such a glorious announcement, what would you be preparing to look for? What would you be preparing to look for? Behold, your king comes to you. Now, let's just suppose, for the sake of illustration, that the President of the United States is coming to town. And you pack up your family, you know, and you go out to the route in which you expect him to be coming into town to his speaking engagement, and your family sets up their chairs at the side of the road. And it's a big event, no matter what you think of a president. When a president comes to town, it's a big event. Time passes, and the excitement of the crowd builds, and one of your children notices that the traffic begins to thin out on the road, and a helicopter flies over, maybe, and you wonder if it's a sign that the president is near now. And then, you know, some minutes, maybe 10 minutes pass, and the road is eerily empty now. You've never experienced this, the busy highway so empty. And here comes a police car racing down the road with the lights flashing from a distance, and it zooms past you. And you think, well, the president must be next. The president must be coming. He'll be here soon, you tell the kids. But not yet. The highway goes empty again for a while. And then suddenly there's two police cars, coming side by side down the street. And they drive by, and you can feel, you know, they're going so fast, you can feel the air, on your face. And then far off, you see some vehicles, some black vehicles. And the excitement builds. And you just think you can see. Well, what do you think you would see? After all this is the President of the United States, and he's coming to town, and you know what to expect. You've seen this before. You've seen it on TV. You've seen the motorcades and the power and the honor and the glory and the pomp and the circumstance. The prestige of the office is manifested even in the cars in which he rides. Now, on this glorious day of the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, God himself is coming. God himself enters into his glory. And the very creator of all that is, you know, the omnipotent power of the universe, the one who was and is and always will be, begins his triumphant trek, if you will, to his most glorious and his most honorable day on earth. How does he enter? Like the President of the United States, you know, like a powerful king, or maybe a sheik of a very, powerful oil dynasty. You know, in the earlier scenario, your family is standing at the side of the road or sitting at the right of the road, and did you expect to see the President and his motorcade driving by in a Plymouth Horizon? You know, or, you know, an AMC Gremlin? Now there was a car for you. You had one, yeah. I would expect that, Bruce. You know, rusted doors and all. You know, of course not. I don't. You know, it might be an old 2012 Chevy Equinox with a rusted out undercarriage. You know, who knows? But you wouldn't. How did God enter into the glory that you see and believe? He entered in on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the prophet Isaiah prophesies of this lowly entry decades, centuries before of our Lord and Savior. He declares these words: "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is your Savior. This is your Savior. And God would do such a thing for the very purpose of his coming, salvation itself. The righteous one who would become the unrighteous one, the holy must become unholy to save us from our sins. The glory of God is in Christ's humility and in his servitude, reflected in his riding in on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He humbled himself to take our filthy sinfulness and suffer the consequences of eternal wrath of God as his own punishment. But you know, the world in which we live in, and the world as it has been throughout the centuries, the unbelieving world, the world in which we find ourselves, we live looking for a triumphant entry, they look for limousines and well-armored motorcades, and the world wrongly assumes a majestic and glorious entrance, something that would reflect the honor and the power befitting the creator of the universe, like any other powerful ruler. The unbelieving world, though, sees with his eyes and not with faith. The sinner looks and lusts for the excitement and honor found in the power of an earthly king. We sinners, we kind of join him, don't we? We want to win. We want to have money and power and honor, and a little bit of glory would be nice once in a while. Sinners seek to a popular Jesus that attracts more and more people, or an eye candy Jesus even, that makes them happy and important, excited. We believers, even, yes, we who confess the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, we too yearn for a Jesus of glory that the world would recognize. We want a Jesus that the world would recognize. We lust for a Jesus who would be popular. You know, maybe a moneymaker, so our congregation's budgets or maybe even our own budgets kind of balance at the end of the year. And we sinfully seek a kingdom builder of wealth and power and prosperity and numbers, that we might have bigger churches for the sake of recognition and prestige. Yet Jesus, this lowly one, calls us to lowliness, humbleness, repentance. And we sinfully seek a kingdom builder of wealth and power and numbers, yet he calls us not to get caught up in those things, to live a humble, repentant life, serving one another. The believer rejects this kind of a lowly and humbleness, and the believer rejoices in the poor and in the sick and in the needy. We poor, miserable sinners, we call, need the glory of God who died. We need a God who suffered. We need the glory of the cross itself. That's the irony of the gospel. It's a scandal to sinful thinkers. This is the hidden truth that eyes can not see, but only faith can believe. So the glory of God that serves us is the death of God. And we might think that saving glory of God is in the splendor of the Rocky Mountains or of the Grand Canyon or the birth of your children. We might think the saving glory of God is in his resurrection. Really, it's not. These are examples of the glory of God. In his resurrection, we see our justification, but he died for our sins. He paid the price of our sins upon the cross. You see, we get confused sometimes. I think we think that the power of God is what saves us. The glory of God that saves us is his humble conception, humble life, and humble death. Not things that really look to be all that powerful to the world. The birth and his life and his suffering and endurance of the wrath of God, all of this is in our place. And it's our sins who did this to him. My sins, your sins, these hidden sins, our silly sins, our big sins. In fact, our entire life, sinful life, was given to Christ Jesus, and he endured what we are unable to endure. And it's really somewhat insulting, I believe, that God himself gave up his holiness and his power and the glory in exchange for our sinful, lowly, suffering existence. However, that is where we see the glory of God. Well, then, I ask, how do we see the glory of God in our lives? Well, we don't really. That is, we do not see his glory. Rather, faith confesses and sees the glory of God where he has told us that he's hidden himself, where he hides his glory. Our eyes don't see the glory, but our faith does. And so we ask, well, then how does this work? You know, well, his word and sacraments teach us where to see glory. Zechariah tells us that our Lord rules from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. He speaks peace and righteousness, having salvation and humility in the lowliness of this sinful world. God's glory hides. His glorious and triumphal entry into Jerusalem was lowly and humble, riding upon a donkey. That is how he accomplished the work of salvation. In the same way, his glorious triumphal entry into our lives hides in the reality of our humble daily living. God has called you according to your vocation, and that is to do what you do. He calls you to be a mother, calls you maybe to be the father, a son, or daughter. Maybe he calls you to be a teacher or a student. He calls you in so many ways. And what you do in that calling, what you do, you do. You do what mothers and fathers do. You do what teachers do. You do what students do. And as you do that, there is the glory of God. Oh, but Pastor, it doesn't look like the glory of God. That looks just like normal everyday life. It is. It actually is a normal everyday life. And now you're beginning to get it. It's your ordinary living in faith in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. The glory of God is found in this humility and servitude through your daily call. It's not flashy. It's not big and powerful. Most of the world, in fact, most of your fellow Christians probably don't even notice it. It's not big and powerful. It rarely makes the nightly news. And actually, in our world, you hope it doesn't. It's almost always the normal grind of your daily life. Yet it's still the glory of God because you're doing it in faith in Christ Jesus. You know, you're getting the children up and ready to go to school. Reveals the glory of God. Loving your wife and caring for her needs. Loving your husband and caring for his needs. It's a normal grind of the day. It just is. It is what we are called to do. Yet it is the glory of God. You see, getting the children up reveals the glory of God. It's an amazing thing. Because you're doing it in faith. And anything that you do in faith gives God the glory. Going to work, you know, maybe bringing home an income for your family's well-being. Glory of God. So you say, how can it be? Because our Lord Jesus Christ makes our work holy by his grace and his call for you to be his own in your baptism. This is one of the miraculous things of the Reformation when Luther's doctrine of vocation, where he made it very clear that whatever you do, done in faith, glorifies God. Every bit of as much, maybe even more than the pastor before you. It's you and what you do in faith as you serve one another and you serve the communities in which you live. All that triumphant day of entrance in Jerusalem, our Lord sat on a donkey in humility, and in that triumphant entry, he entered the way of the cross, and the entrance took him to his most glorious moment, that death upon the cross. We talked about that glory over the last couple of weeks, but there we see the glory of God in the blood-dripped face of Jesus Christ. We turn to our lives and we see them in faith, and we see the glory of God in our suffering, in our humility, in our serving one another, and he calls us to love him and others. So the love of God and his mercy came to you hidden in the waters of baptism and in the eating of the bread and the wine, the very body and blood of Christ. There is his glory. There is his glory for you. He's bringing the glory of the kingdom of God to you for your salvation. You are being saved. Living out your salvation. Being saved as you live out between your baptism and your dying. They are lowly, humble things and simple means. The world doesn't recognize them, but there is exactly where he brings to us the triumphal entry into his kingdom and that everlasting joy and blessedness of the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen. Now may that peace of God that is beyond all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you now to rise with me as we join our voices in the confession of the common Christian faith as